Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come together and dig deep into your word this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just confess I come with fear and trembling now before this, your people. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill each of our hearts right now. Lord, that you would give us understanding of your word. Lord, that we would know it not only in our minds, but deep within our hearts, Lord. That your law would be written on our hearts, Lord. And that you would give us the faith to obey it. And the love for you to obey it, Lord. That only you can do. So do that work in our hearts, God. May we come away from this encounter with your word this morning changed. Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord Jesus, that they would trust you today. For those that do, Lord, that we would have a deeper walk with you, a deeper understanding of who you are, and a deeper love for you today, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Lord, do that work, we pray in our hearts now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out the message this morning by asking you a question. I often do that. I want to try to engage your thinking, engage your hearts and minds into this text. And so I want you to think for just a moment. What is it in this world that you love the most? Think about that for just a moment. You don't have to shout it out. This is just in your own heart and mind. What is it this world that you love the most, that you just think you cannot possibly live without? Think about that. What is it that you love the most? You know, for some of you, you may answer, well, it's my family. You know, I really love my family, even though, you know, my kids screaming at me and sometimes they don't appreciate me and it's a lot of hard work. I really love my family, probably more than anything else. Maybe some of you answer, you know, I love my wife or my husband more than anything else in this world, or my children. For some of you, it may be some type of material possession, like you got a new car or you got a new toy that you like, you know, one of the children. Maybe you got this new toy that you just love this new toy and you feel like, oh, I just can't live without playing with this toy. Life is just so good now that I have this toy. And for the adults, the toys get more expensive and bigger. For some of you, maybe it's your computer. And I just can't live without my computer. You know, I got to have this fast computer so that I can make sure I get the most instant Facebook update. Can't miss a single post. Some of you, maybe it's that Facebook account. So I can't answer that question for you, but you know the answer to that question. What is it in this life that you love the most? Well, our text is going to give us the right answer to that question this morning. And our text for today is Deuteronomy chapter 6. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, those of you that have been with us, you're probably already there because we're doing expository preaching here at Living Hope. We go line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. The hard stuff, the easy stuff, the full counsel of God's Word, it's all here before us. And today we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the core texts, one of the fundamental texts of all the Scripture. And for us to understand this text properly, we must understand the context within which it lies. You know, the three most important words in real estate are what? Location, 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 right? Well, the three most important words in biblical interpretation are context, context, context. So we must understand this text of Scripture in the broad text of Scripture, in Deuteronomy, that context, and in the whole Bible. And so I want to review what we've seen so far in Deuteronomy, leading up to chapter 6. We know that Moses is preaching to the nation Israel. He has reminded them of their great deliverance from slavery in Egypt by God's mighty power and miracles. Now we'll see that over and over again. He says, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see those words repeated through the Old Testament time and time again. It's almost as if he's saying, listen up to me, pay attention, I'm the one who gave you freedom. I'm the one who delivered you from slavery. So listen to me. He reminded them of a great and wonderful land which he had promised, which the Lord had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses reminded them of their father's disobedience and lack of faith to enter the promised land that resulted in their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He once again taught them of God's commands and the blessings for obedience and the cursing for disobedience. He reminded them to fear the Lord and to be careful and diligent to obey his commands. And he reminded them to diligently teach God's word to their children and to their grandchildren. These are themes we've been seeing all throughout the book of Deuteronomy and will continue to see as we work forward in the text. And so often in these chapters, these opening chapters of Deuteronomy, we see the word heart. We see the word heart repeated over and over again. The heart that God has for his people. The heart he desires for us to have for him. And God's desire is for us to have a heart totally devoted to him. If we look just back in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commands, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." This is the heart of God. He wants us to have this heart for him. He says, "Oh, that they would just fear me and obey me. There would be so many abundant blessings for them if they would." In chapter 5, verse 32, he says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." So he says, "Walk a straight path in my word, my children. Just obey me." And then in verse 33, he says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." So the obedience results in blessing. And isn't that the same way, children, with you and mom and dad? Mom and dad give you rules to protect you because they love you. And when you obey those rules, it goes well with you. But when you disobey those rules, you step outside the boundaries. There is discipline, there is punishment for your own protection because your parents love you. And our Heavenly Father is the same way with us. He gives us rules, he gives us boundaries for our protection because he loves us. And when we obey those rules and those boundaries, those commandments, there's blessing. Spiritual blessings, sometimes physical blessings. When we disobey, there's punishment and discipline because he loves us. And so let's read our text now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start at verse 1. This is Moses speaking to the nation Israel. He says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." And I'm going to read on, but our sermon today will be verses 1 through 5. Verse 6, he says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates." Moses is expounding on the contents of the first two commandments, that the Lord alone is the true and absolute God and requires love from his people with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And therefore, we're not to tolerate the worship of any other God besides himself. Moses, after repeating the Ten Commandments, he sums up the essential contents of all the commandments, statutes, and rites which the Lord has commanded in one simple command. It's just one command: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and and soul and strength. One command, the greatest commandment. He sets forth this commandment as the sum of the whole law. But in all his expositions of the law and all his exhortations to obedience and all the threats and promises, he's ever aiming at this one object. There's one object. He's trying to awaken our hearts so that we have a proper state of mind and heart for the observance of God's commands. He wants us to settle in that we obey these commands because we love God. He's given us many, many commands throughout the Torah, through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and even in the beginnings of Deuteronomy, many commands. But he's trying to arrest our emotions and our hearts on this one command, have them motivated by love. We should have a feeling of humility and love and willing obedience. And destroy the love in our hearts for merely outward legality and Pharisaic self-righteousness that's inherent in our natural man. He wants us to circumcise the foreskin of our heart and enter heartily into the covenant of God and maintain that covenant with true fidelity. It's about the heart. All the commandments Pastor Vint preached through, the Ten Commandments, it's all about the heart. If you miss the heart aspect of these commandments, you've missed it all. And the Pharisees often missed it all. So don't miss this. We'll see this theme of obedience motivated by a deep heart love for the Lord repeated throughout the text. In Deuteronomy 6:5, this is one of the central texts, if not the central text in the entire Bible, and is quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels as the greatest commandment. And here we come heart to heart with God in the text. This is a heart to heart conversation with the Lord. We see his heart for us, and we see the heart that he desires for us to have for him. And so let's walk through our text today, verses 1 through 3. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see there is one central commandment we are to obey and to teach our children. Verses 1 through 3, there is one central commandment we are to obey and to teach our children. So if you're taking notes, this is the first point. There's one commandment we are to obey and to not only obey but teach our children. Verses 1 through 3 say this, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 1 says, this is the commandment. And there's some confusion in the English translations here. Some translate this is the commandment. I think the NIV says these are the commandments. But the Hebrew word is singular here. This is the commandment. It's the one central commandment in verse 4 that he is addressing here. So that is the correct translation. This is the commandment. There are many commandments given by the Lord in his word, but this is the one central and foundation for all the others. So pay careful attention to do the following. So he says, listen, hear, pay careful attention to do the following. First, fear the Lord, verse 2. Fear the Lord. Now, Pastor Vince preached on this last week, talked about fear of the Lord. But it's important, so we're going to preach on it again, because here it is again in the text. You know, so often we fear man, and we don't fear the Lord. We have this flippant attitude toward the Lord. I even see people wearing shirts, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. No, Jesus is not your homeboy. He has flames of fire in his eyes. He's the conquering king. He's not your homeboy. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of all things. And so we should have a reverence for him, a fear for him. And so what does this fear for the Lord look like? Genesis 22:12, a good example. Abraham was told by the Lord to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, to take him up to Mount Moriah. and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And so Abraham obeyed. In Genesis 22:12, the angel said to Abraham as he was about to sacrifice his only son, he says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, Abraham feared God, and that fear resulted in obedience, not out of duty or obligation, but out of a love motivation from his heart. So he obeyed. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So you can't say that you fear the Lord and then disobey his word. Those who disobey his word do not fear the Lord. You're fearing something else. You're fearing consequences of maybe what someone will do to you, or you're fearing the pleasure you may lack by not committing that sin. And so those who disobey his word do not fear him. Fear, a healthy fear and reverence of the Lord, results in obedience. Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." So that's what it means to fear the Lord, is to obey him. A healthy fear of the Lord does not result in a desire to flee from his presence, but rather a heart that longs to obey him. And so do you have a heart that longs to obey God? Search your heart and answer that question. Do you long to obey God? If you do, then you have that fear of the Lord that he desires. So therefore, let us fear him and keep all his commandments. And then we see in verse 2, "Then we are to teach them to your son and grandson, that they may also fear and obey." So it's not enough just for us to have this internally. We have to pass it on. We're not to be these theological and spiritual buckets that continually get filled up but never poured out. We're supposed to pass this on to our son and to our grandson. So let us no longer fear man and what others think of us or will do to us more than the Lord. The fear of man over God always results in disobedience to the Lord and to sin. So turn from that today. So he says, teach this now to your son and to your grandson. So why the emphasis on son and grandson? Why didn't he just say children and grandchildren? Why the emphasis on son and grandson? You know, we must read these texts carefully. There's strong meaning here in the words son and grandson. First, this further confirms the male headship of the home that is spoken of throughout the Scripture. Throughout the Scripture, you'll see that there's male headship in the home. The husband, the father, is the head of the home. He's the spiritual leader of the home. Men are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Men, this is for you. Listen, you're to be the God. God expects you to be the prophet, priest, provider, and protector of the home. This is your responsibility. It's not Pastor Ryan's responsibility for your home. It's not the student pastor's responsibility for your home or the children's pastor's responsibility for your home. It is your responsibility, men. It falls square on your shoulders. And it's spoken of throughout the Scripture. You are the head of your home. So lead your home spiritually. Young men and boys, pay attention. Children, this is for you as well. Young men and boys, this isn't just for dad. This is for you. You will grow up and one day be a husband and a father, most likely. So it's for you. So study God's word. Meditate on God's word. Be well equipped to teach your families, young boys and young men, God's word. So that faithfulness is passed on from generation to generation to generation. It's a beautiful picture of multi-generational faithfulness right here before us. Your son and your grandson. Now, that's not to say moms should not teach the Bible. So don't hear me and say, "Well, Pastor Ryan said mom's never supposed to teach the Bible." No, I'm not saying mom's never supposed to teach the Bible. But I am saying, men, it's your primary responsibility. It's the primary responsibility of the husband, the father, to teach the family, primarily. And look, the responsibility doesn't stop with your sons. You say, "Wow, okay, I'm done. Empty nester now, raise my kids. They go off now. It's their job to teach their kids. Yes, it is. But look, it says to your son and to your grandson. So don't think there's such thing as a spiritual retirement. Don't think that you just go off and get the Winnebago and go watch leaves for the rest of your life. That's not God's plan. Be involved in your family. Teach these things to your son, to your grandson. So that your grandson can look up and say, wow, Grandpa's such a godly man. He teaches me God's word. He prays with us. He teaches the word to our family. What a model of a godly man my grandpa is. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. So teach it to your sons. Teach it to your grandsons. May they see you as that spiritual hero of faith in their lives. Model for them and teach them God's word. Then verses 2 and 3, why obey? So you say, okay, what's the big deal? Why do I have to obey God anyway? You know, what's the point of all this obedience stuff? You know, God's just this taskmaster up there with a rod waiting to whack me if I don't obey. You know, why should I obey? Well, for Israel specifically, he gave specific blessings. And he's talking to the nation Israel here. And he's giving specific blessings. Blessings of long life, many children, and inheritance of the promised land in verses 2 and 3. So he said, listen, Israel, if you will obey me, these are promises I have for you for obedience. And this command is specific promise to the Israelites, but it also applies to us today. Throughout the Bible, we're told there will be blessings for obedience and discipline and punishment for sin. We see this throughout the Bible. It's the lifelong teaching, the timeless teaching of you reap what you sow. If you will obey, there will be blessings. Sometimes spiritual, sometimes physical. If you disobey, God brings discipline and punishment, as we said earlier. You reap what you sow. You sow weeds, you sow thorns, that's what's going to come up. You sow good seed, there'll be blessings and harvest and abundance. So that's verses 1 through 3. There is one command only that we are to obey and to teach our children. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5. Love the one and only God. Second point, verses 4 and 5. Love the one and only God. Verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Verse 4 is the famous Shema, from the Hebrew term for hear. So he says, listen, hear me. And you see this throughout, you see this several. We just read in verses 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel. But this is the famous Shema. So when you hear a Jewish person talk about the Shema, this is what they're talking about, Deuteronomy 6, 4. It's the Jewish confession of faith. It's recited twice daily by devout Jews. They recite this verse in the Hebrew. Now, with Deuteronomy 6, 4, the burden of the law commences, which is not a new law added to the Ten Commandments, but simply the development and unfolding of the covenant laws and rites enclosed in them. So this is not a new teaching. This is the embodiment of all of it. And it's all about an explanation of the first commandment. Should have no other gods besides me. There are two things contained in it. Number one, that the Lord is the one absolute God. There is no other. There is no other. And number two, that he requires love with all of the heart, with all of the soul, and all of the strength. All of your strength. Verse 4 can be best translated this way. The Lord our God, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's a heavy emphasis on unity here. The Lord our God is one Lord. You see, the Israelites had come out of a culture in Egypt which worshiped many gods. They worshiped almost everything they could see. The sun, the moon, dogs, everything they could possibly see they worshiped. And they were about to go into the land of Canaan, which was also full of many different gods to be tempted to worship. So in the culture all around them were all these different cultures which were so great and so glorious, and they all had all these many gods. And so they would be tempted to worship these other gods. And so they needed to be reminded time and again that the Lord is one and that they should love and worship Him alone. He is the absolute God to whom no other God can be compared. The word in the Hebrew for one in this verse, it doesn't stress singleness, as some scholars have pointed out. Rather, it stresses unity while recognizing diversity within that oneness. You say, why is that important? Well, some would use this as a verse to argue that against the doctrine of the Trinity. That you see, oh, he says God is one, so therefore this God of the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit thing, that's polytheism. That's not monotheism. But that's not true. That's not the true meaning of this word. The same word is used in Genesis 2:24, where the husband and wife were said to be one flesh. Therefore, this verse does not exclude the concept of the Trinity, that the one Godhead consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea that there is only one God and that He is King over all creation, that's highly controversial, isn't it? Yeah, so there are a lot of people who get pretty mad when you start talking like that. You know, don't go on the Oprah show and say that unless you want to start a fight because there'll be some fights. And so when you're in the workplace, when you're out and about in the community, if you start talking like this, you're going to probably stir up some trouble because there are a lot of people that don't agree with this. As a matter of fact, most people disagree with this teaching. And we see the struggle of man to worship the Lord alone throughout the text of the Bible, and we see it in our culture and the cultures of the world today. You know, just look around and listen, and you'll see many so-called gods all around you. They're everywhere. Man has used his creative energy to make just about anything you can imagine into a god to worship. There's a deep desire that the Lord puts in our hearts to worship. And man has just about created anything you can imagine into an idol. You've heard of Buddha. These are the popular gods: Buddha, Allah, Shiva, and the like. These are the more popular varieties in the world today. And as a matter of fact, you can even go down to the Triangle Town Center Mall, and there's a shop there right in that food court area on the way over to Dick's Sporting Goods, and they'll be glad to sell you just about any idol you would like to worship. They have all types of varieties. There's some made of wood and stone and metal, and they're shiny and they're real pretty, and they've got incense for them and candles and everything you could need to begin your worship of any of these gods that you'd like to create. You can go right down to the mall and get that. You know, you don't have to go to Tibet for that. You don't have to go to China for that. It's right here in our backyard. But even more pervasive than the stone idols, the Buddhas, etc., are the idols of our hearts. And these are the idols that we're so tempted to worship today. You know what they are. They're the answer to the question I asked you at the beginning of this sermon. It's the thing or things in your life that you love more than Jesus. You know, for some of you, it may be your family, your reputation, or your paycheck. For others, it may be your house, your computer, your blog, or your Facebook account, your car, your yard. The list goes on and on. You know what they are. And all of these things war within you for the devotion of your heart. There's constantly a spiritual struggle within you, fighting for the devotion of your heart, which is why the Lord commands us here in verse 5 to love Him with all of your heart, soul, and strength. So since there is truly only one God who created all things and is sovereign over all things, we should fear Him and devote ourselves to Him. Fear Him and devote yourself to Him today. To devote our heart, soul, and strength to any other so-called God is futile and empty. So each of us must determine in our own hearts. It's a personal question for each one of us today. This question is for you. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for your dad or that person from work that you wish were here to hear this message. No, it's for you today. It's for me today. It's very personal today. Do we truly believe the words of Deuteronomy 6:4, that there is one Lord? If we don't, then we'll chase after the other gods of this world, searching for fulfillment in worshiping them, which we'll never find, and we'll be lost in our sin. If we do believe there is only one Lord, then the result will be our devotion to the Lord as described in the commandment in the next verse, verse 5, which says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. The demand with all the heart, you know, this excludes any half-heartedness. It's all or nothing, people. It's all or nothing. God demands your whole heart, all of your heart. You can't just carve out sections of your heart and say, okay, well, these rooms are for you, God. You take those. I'm going to take these other over here and just kind of play around in those rooms. That's my space. This is your space over here, God. He won't have it. That's not how it works. All of your heart. The heart is mentioned first. The heart, you say, well, what does heart mean anyway? It's not this little round red thing with the little things there on Valentine's and no, it's not the physical beating organ that pumps the blood in my body. You know, sometimes my kids ask me that. You know, how do you get Jesus in there? Well, no, you trust in Jesus. Jesus doesn't go in there, in that physical organ, my heart. So be careful when you explain the gospel to your children. Now, don't use these words, Jesus in my heart. That's not biblical language. We trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. And we love him with all of our heart as the seat of our emotion. It's really the center point of all of our emotions. So we trust the Lord Jesus, and when we do that, we love him with all of our heart. It's the seat of our emotions and love. So he says all the heart. Then he says the soul. The soul, what is the soul anyway? It's the center of your personality. It's the center of personality in man. So he depicts this love as pervading your entire self-consciousness. This love for the Lord should penetrate and pervade all of your self-consciousness. And then he says, with all of the strength. So with all of your physical body as well. Love him with everything that you are. And then the Lord Jesus further expands on this by adding your mind to the list. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the meaning here is that we're to love the Lord with all of our being, with everything in us, our entire being. There should be no part of our lives that's put aside from that. Loving the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength is the motivation by which we should obey all the Lord's commandments. Don't miss that point. That's the center point of all of it. If you obey the Lord out of duty or obligation, if you're here this morning to check off the spiritual checklist and say, gotta go to church, man, because God wants us not to forsake our assembling of ourselves together, that old Hebrews 10:25, man, okay, here we go, such a burden, okay, I'll give this week because God says we should give, but man, I really wanted to take that money and, you know, get a nicer car or do this other thing, what a burden. Or boy, I better obey the Lord today or I'm going to get whacked. He's going to spank me if I don't obey him. Oh, God's so mean. No, don't miss the motivation here. The motivation is we love the Lord. We worship him with all of our being. And because of that, because we fear and reverence him and love him, we say, oh, I am glad to obey you, Lord. What would you have me do today? My King and my Master. That's how we obey. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So love is always the motivation. If you're obeying without an attitude of love, you're no better than the Pharisees, which Jesus rebuked time and again. The priests would bring the sacrifice to the temple, and they would do it out of obligation and drudgery and duty. And he says, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, I don't want them. I wish you'd just stop it. Just close the temple down. I don't care about that stuff. I want your heart. I want your soul and your strength to love me and to obey me for that reason. So love is therefore the motivation for all righteousness, all righteous obedience to the Lord. Christ calls the command to love God with all the heart the first and greatest commandment. It's the first and the greatest. And he places it on par with the commandment contained in Leviticus 19:18. to love your neighbor as yourself. So we love God, we love our neighbor. That's what it's all about. You want to teach your children God's word? Start right there. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want to satisfy all the law and the prophets? You love. You love. And guess what? Love isn't about you. It's not loving yourself. He didn't say love yourself. He said love God, love your neighbor. Because we naturally love ourselves, don't we? Yeah. We love ourselves too much. So it's to turn us away from that selfishness, that pride, that self-love, and turn us in a Godward direction and a neighbor direction. It's turning it outward. Love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, if we obey all the Lord's commandments, but do so out of a motivation of guilt, duty, or pride in self-righteousness, we are nothing more than a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13. We profit nothing without love. Nothing at all. So why should we love the Lord anyway? You know, what's the big deal? Well, the Lord continually reminded the Israelites that he was the one who delivered them out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt as a motivation for their love toward him. And how much more has the Lord done for us by giving us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us out of the bondage and chains of sin to eternal and abundant life in him? What more motivation do we need than that? He has saved your soul from the pit of emptiness and hell and death and despair and destruction that we deserve as the wages of our sin. He saved us by grace through faith in him. And so let's love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And cry out to him, thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you that I was a wretch. I was in that miry pit up to my nose. I couldn't breathe. And you pulled me up out of that miry pit, and you set my feet upon a rock, and you made my footsteps firm. You put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. And many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He has saved you. He has saved me. What more motivation do we need than that? So love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what does that look like, briefly? What does that love look like? Well, it's stronger than our love for our family. Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's stronger than the love you have for your family. And it results in joyful obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it results in joyful obedience. It enables you to consider others better than yourself. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And we've already discussed Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. The hymn writer wrote these words, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. So I ask you, are his commands burdensome for you today? Is there anything in your life that you have given over the love of your heart to besides the Lord God? What place in your heart have you not surrendered to the Lord? Is there anything in your life that is higher, that has a higher place of devotion than God and his word? Are you willing to obey God's commands immediately and without question? Or you do the whole stomp and roll your eyes thing when the Lord gives you a command? Let us not leave this place today without hearts fully devoted in love to our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us demonstrate that love by obeying his word through faith. Pastor Vince.